Well, you can open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. You know, for those of you that feel a little crowded right now and wish you had a little space, first service is calling your name. I know it's a little earlier. For those of you guys that are stuck in the overflow room, I'm sorry you're there. It's not the greatest place, but we encourage you to come on out to first or to third service where we're having a great time. Again, if you haven't been around and you've been out of town or something, we're doing a third service at 2 o'clock. We have barbecues that are going on and fellowship that's happening right after second service here. And then so those of you that maybe want to come to third service, you can come early, get lunch, fellowship with everybody that's in second service so you don't have to miss out on the fellowship and miss out on the people and your friends. And then come on up to third. We've been having about 75 people at third service, and it's been a tremendous blessing. We've been having a great time. It's actually been one of my funnest times on Sunday, for sure. Just a great, responsive group of people having a great time in prayer and seeking the Lord. And so we just invite you out to those. Philippians chapter 2, we are looking at verses 14, 15, and some of 16 this morning. And we are now in part 7 of our study here on having a walk worthy, conducting ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, which started in chapter 1, verse 27. If you haven't got that yet, then you're not listening because I say that at the beginning of every service for the last 7 weeks. So I'm sure you're getting that by now. You know, we live in a time where technology is moving quite rapidly, where knowledge has increased greatly. And we live in a time where I mean, we get so pumped with knowledge, you don't even know how much information you take in one day. If it would be, just on the radio, a news or whatever it might be, TV, the news, or the internet obviously is just filled with information, whatever kind of job you're in. There's just so much. And there's so much, you know, and so much going on. And things are moving so fast. And we're taking in so much that it's a danger when we come to the Word of God. Because we come to the Word of God and it can be just come another time of information that we receive. We're so prone to just taking in information that we don't get all that God has. We're just kind of there, and it's the way we live. We just take in information, not realizing and kind of forgetting that we're not dealing with a newspaper. We're not dealing with an ancient text. We're dealing with the living Word of God. And God is trying right now at this minute, and you think about it, it's pretty incredible. God is trying right now to speak to you. God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, is desiring and longing to speak to your heart. And He speaks through Word. That's how we hear. We hear by words. He speaks through His Word, and He speaks to our hearts. And He wants to speak to us, and He wants to teach us. Right now, the Holy Spirit is longing to convict His people, to draw His people. Now, I've said it so many times before, but when I say convict His people, everybody's like, oh, no, that's what I was afraid of. Conviction. Oh no. See, we think conviction is like a bad thing. Conviction is the voice of the Lord. Conviction is how God leads us. Conviction either can be in a negative way where God's convicting me not to do something or to repent of something. There's another word everybody's scared of. Repent. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh no, repent. Again, another word that just speaks of turning towards God. Changing your mind. Returning back to your first love, coming to the Lord who wants to heal and change and cleanse and forgive. It's a wonderful word. I find the word repentance, conviction. Conviction also is a word that speaks of God leading us. I'm convicted to do this. God's speaking to me, showing me something. It's a wonderful thing, and I come to church to get convicted. I don't know about you, and I always do. Well, as I teach, I receive. Probably more than you guys do. I get real convicted in my messages. And they're not my messages, they're the Lord's. I just get convicted, and I And that's why I'm here. We talk about getting stirred up. People will say, the Lord really stirred my heart this morning. It's conviction. He's stirring us. He's challenging us. These are things that we ought to be looking forward towards as we come to the Word. It's not just an information time to get some more news, some more understanding on the Scriptures. But it's a time to fellowship with the Lord. And we have been looking at it for 7 weeks. You think, 7 weeks? Trent, you've been in this section for 7 weeks. And you haven't even covered the whole thing. You've just taken bits and pieces out of this section for 7 weeks. The thing is in those 7 weeks, taking bits and pieces out, we've barely begun. Why? Why would it take so long? Why would we have to spend so long there? Because there's so much depth to what we're talking about. There's so much practical application that I can't even begin to hit it. What I do is I teach the Word and trust the Holy Spirit to just bring application in all of your lives individually as He sees fit. And I know He does that well. He's real good at that. You know, God knows what He's doing. A lot more than I do. It's exciting. But as we come to the end of this section, again, the section is chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 18. We've been looking at that for 7 weeks, doing a series here on conducting ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, the word worthy means equal in weight, that if you were to put them on a scale, they would equal out, that our walks would equal that gospel that we preach and that gospel that we share and that gospel in which we stand, in which we put our faith in, that gospel in which we are saved by. And that there would be a conducting our lifestyles in a manner that's worthy of that. And there's so much here. And it's not just something that, you know, we can just, I guess, you know, think about and take hold of and say that was a good message or I'm convicted. But brothers and sisters, in the last 7 weeks, have you been transformed? Have you been transformed? Has God convicted your heart and you've come to a place where you are doing things different or thinking different and God's changing you? Because if not, you're missing it. You're missing it. I don't care where you are in your walk. I don't care how young you are in the Lord, how old you are in the Lord. I don't care how much you're seeking the Lord, how much you're not seeking the Lord. We ought to be growing. There ought to be something happening. That's the purpose. And I make a challenge to us this morning to give up playing games with the Lord and to begin to walk hard after the Lord, to follow the Lord, to seek the Lord. Not to draw back, but to be drawn by Him, to press in. Because if we're not, you know, we're wasting time. We're just playing the game. You know, in my heart, I don't want to see us playing the game. I don't want to see me playing the game. I can play the game too. It's really easy. It's almost natural. You don't have to work at it. You just kind of, you know what to say. You know enough of the Bible to get by. But do we know the Lord? Are we saying, Lord, walk worthy of the gospel? This is a new concept for maybe some of us. Am I walking worthy of it? Do we care? Are we working on our own salvation with fear and trembling? Because see, that's where life is. It's not like here's a list of rules here in this section, and you do these, and then you'll be a good boy, a good girl, and God will be pleased with you. But it's life. It's eternal life. It's life and that life more abundantly. It's the purpose God made you. The purpose God has me here on this planet is to be a witness and to walk worthy of the gospel. Why else are we alive? If I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, and in between the day I got saved and the day I go to heaven, there's this thing called life. And in that thing called life, there's these things called trials. You guys know about those? You ever been through any? Trials. There's another thing called temptations. Sin. Evil. Wicked hearts. Stumbling. You guys understand these things? You ever experienced them? Okay. You guys are like me. Okay. A couple of you are.
Why? Why? Why do I have to go through that? What's this all about? Is it God saying, I'm going to test you? Well, now you're saved, but you've got to prove to me you really love me? Lord, why don't I just go, God, what? What? What do I need to do to go to heaven today? I know, you don't want me to take my life or something, and I'm not talking about that, and so don't get any crazy ideas or anything. But God, you've got a will, and you start realizing the Lord has a will. Well, why is it? Because the purpose, the whole deal is God has left us as his church upon a world filled with sin and wickedness and trials, temptations, and all kinds of other evils. And he's called us to shine his lights. He's called us to be witnesses. And so therefore, if I'm not walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, I am missing out on the very calling upon my life. And I'm in this thing called church and around this thing called Christianity, and I have no life. There's death. There's weakness. It's not there. It's not happening. You know, you might hear me preach about, life and that life more abundantly, joy, inexpressible and full of glory, and count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials and you think, what? What? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials? This guy's out of his mind. And then I pull out scriptures that say that. You think, God, what are you talking about? How am I supposed to do that? Well, the thing is when you're walking with the Lord, when you're pursuing the Lord, there is truly life there. There is something there. These things begin to click. You begin to grasp them. The Holy Spirit is teaching you. And you understand what it means to count it all joy when you go through various trials. You don't have to get bitter. You don't have to get angry. You don't have to get mad at God. You don't have to get frustrated at the pastor or Christian friends or people. You can honestly, genuinely understand and experience that life which has been offered each and every one of us. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid this morning that people are missing out on that which God has for them. And God's heart is broken over that. He is longing to draw his children to himself. He is longing to renew a relationship with you that has been dry for a time. He's longing to do a fresh work. He's longing to have all of you. In fact, the scripture says that the Spirit yearns jealously over us. He wants all of us. He's yearning for us wholly. He wants us completely. He wants every bit of us. He doesn't want a part of me. He wants my whole being. He wants everything. And therefore, I think we should read the text in its entirety this morning as we get into this. Because, and we're going to pick it up in verse 14, but I want to start back in chapter 1, verse 27. Now, when I read it, please, please hear the word of God. Don't hear me. Don't say, okay, I've got to read this. More knowledge, more reading, more information. But hear. See the richness. See the calling. See what God is saying to your own heart. And before we read it, I just want to pray. I want to ask the Lord to anoint it, because I believe the word of God can speak more to us than I can speak to you all day. Father, we simply ask right now, as we approach your word, we do it with reverence. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, and that you, Lord, would convict us. And Lord, we long to repent. And God, that you would change us. And that, Lord, we would not only understand your word, but Lord, do that which we understand. In Jesus' name, amen. And verse 27, chapter 1. Listen to the power here. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit,
If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of a man. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Wow. What a meaty, deep passage of Scripture. What a calling upon us as Christians. Do we need God or what? Could I even begin to pretend that I could fulfill this calling to walk in such a manner, to come and to follow the pattern of Christ, to have that attitude to think of not my own interest, but to think of the interest of others? Could I even begin to think that I could do that without the empowerment of Jesus Christ? You know, it's awesome. Last week we looked at verse 13. In verse 13 it said, for it's God who's at work in you. We saw that word work is a word that speaks of to energize, to strengthen, to enable you. God is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He's not only at work in us to convict us, which is that will. He gives us that desire. He leads us. He shows us. But he's at work in us to do for his good pleasure. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, I know that if you are willing to apply your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God, if you're willing to, as verse 12 says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, God is longing and waiting to do a work in you. How many of us this morning genuinely, honestly, at all costs, desire God to do a work in us? We want the work of God to be done in our hearts. We long and desire to see God do a work. How many of us really, and I'm not asking you to raise your hands, I'm asking you to examine your heart. How many of us really want that we say that is the greatest longing I have right now is God to do a work in me. I want the Lord more than I want anything else. And that's where I want to be. That's where I want you to be. That's where I believe a lot of us want to be. Is that in that place? Well, the thing is, it's all done. God can do it. He died on the cross. The price was paid. The power has been released through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's just an issue of how much do you want it? Are you willing to work out your own salvation? Again, as we talked about that, it's not work for your own salvation, it's work through it. Step out. Obey. Walk with God. Work through your own salvation. Go through the process that God has laid out for us. The practical, conducting our lives in a manner worthy. The walk of holiness, it's ours. It's not for some ancient church. It wasn't for those in the book of Acts only. It's ours. God has given it to us. He's given us everything we need to do it. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us all that we need. that pertains to life and godliness through His divine nature that has been given to us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord longs to just be poured out upon us, that we need to be filled and filled and continually filled with the Spirit, dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It's His will. He did it. It's ours. We need to stop justifying. We need to start saying, but you don't understand. And we need to say, Lord, I need to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I need to do it with genuineness, seriousness. And know this, God's at work in you. That's why you even want to do it. Because God's at work in you. Both to will, to give you the desire to do for His good pleasure. He says, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do all things. There's the key. How many of us in our walk do some things with all our heart? How many of us, we've got our limits with the Lord. Lord, I'm seeking you. But we're not seeking the Lord with the whole heart. In Psalm 119, the psalmist there, as he talks about a passion for the Word, he says, with my whole heart I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I would not sin against you. And all the way through this psalm, it talks about with the whole heart, I sought you. I sought you with all of my heart, with every part of my heart. In Psalm 63, says there, he says, my soul follows hard after you, O God, and your right hand upholds me. My soul follows hard. How many of us could honestly say our soul, our hearts, our spirit follows hard after God? It's our passion. Oh, brothers and sisters, we ought to have a passion because of what Christ did. He had a passion to die for you, a passion to save you, a passion to transform you. His passion wasn't just an emotion, it was action. We saw that here in chapter 2. And our passion ought to be to say, Lord, I'm not going to neglect so great a salvation. I'm not going to let it slip away. I'm not going to let it go to the wayside, but I'm going to be passionate to see your work be accomplished in me. Oh, that we would see that, that we would long for that, that we would allow Christ to do that because He wants to. It's not offered to a few people. Whoever so will, let him come. Whoever. Whoever would hear, have an ear to hear what the Spirit would say this morning, so let him come. Let him come and hear the word of the Lord this morning. And let him respond, not to me, but to the Lord. Let him come to the Lord. Let him begin to hold God at His word. And let him begin to passionately pursue God and find that God is real. You see, we need to do all things, he says, without murmuring or disputing. Everything. That means, God, everything. Everything surrendered. Oh, my life is yours. No excuses, no justifications. You know, I know what we need this morning. I know what I need. I need to quit justifying. I need to quit playing games. And I need to repent. Just honestly confess, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Whatever you say is it. I'm not going to say, well, all things. No, is that quite possible? Do you really think that I could do all things? Aren't I a sinner? Don't I have sin? And on I go with my justification, which weakens the Word of God. And I then find myself in an arguing match with the living God, and I always lose. And I'm always miserable when I'm there. And it never works. To just learn that God is good. And that His ways are right. You know, I'm learning that. Why argue with God? He died for me. What is it that I need Him to prove to me? God, you proved to me you love me. He did it! Well, what is it that I need from God? I need nothing. He's given me everything. He couldn't give me anymore. He's given it all already. I just need to believe it. I just need to embrace it. In the context here of working out your own salvation, of seeing God at work in you, in the greater context of walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, to have one mind, one heart, to strive together for the faith of the gospel in the context of being a people that are not looking out for their own interest, but for the interest of others, having an attitude that Christ possessed, like it says there in verse 5. In this context, he says, do all things without murmuring or disputing. The word murmuring in the original actually speaks of muttering. It speaks of a quiet whisper, under the breath complaining, murmuring. And it speaks of complaining either to yourself or amongst a small group of people, you know, that could just hear you. It's not a vocal, loud outcry of disputing and arguing. It's not a murmuring, oh, I can't believe. It's that subtle, quiet heart, that murmuring spirit, that just complaining. How many of us find ourselves complaining to the Lord about life? Oh, God, why? God, why are you doing this to me? God, why does this have to happen? How many of us find ourselves complaining instead of trusting? Instead of taking that opportunity when you do not understand what's going on and surrendering everything you've got and saying, you alone are wise. Let God be true and every man a liar. And just begin to quote the scriptures and to begin to say, God, I don't understand what's going on, but your ways are far above my ways. Your ways aren't my ways, but your ways are better. And Lord, I'm just going to yield to you right now. I'm going to trust in you. Oh, that would save me and save you a lot of pain, a lot of turmoil. We think, well, it's a trial that's bringing turmoil. It's the situation. The greatest turmoil that's brought is when you separate yourself from God by murmuring. By murmuring. And then usually what happens is after we murmur a little to the Lord, we begin to murmur to one another. And we begin to talk and we begin to complain. Which then draws people into our problem of doubt and unbelief. And it begins to affect people and it's like cancer. That's what Paul's talking about. You guys need to be a church that's one mind, one heart. You need to do all things without murmuring or disputing. The word disputing is an interesting word. It comes from a root that speaks of reasoning through things. And it's used in the Gospels as the disciples would reason with one another. Or it's used of them how the Pharisees would reason in their own hearts of how they could destroy the Lord. But it speaks of a reasoning, whether with people outwardly or inwardly with himself. For those of you taking notes, reasoning with one another, you can find this root word in Matthew 16, verse 7. Matthew 16, 7. Matthew chapter 21, verse 25, speaks of reasoning with one another. Reasoning in one's own mind or one's own heart. Mark chapter 2, verse 6. Mark 2, 6. And Luke 12:17, a reasoning in the mind. And again, when you think of that reasoning in the mind and the heart, that's that place where you fellowship with God. It's that reasoning in. And so the word comes to mean this word disputing. It has in it, and translated, the actual literal word that we find here is translated thought or thinking. It's translated like that in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. I believe it's also in James. I think it's 2:4. It's translated thought or thinking. So we see that the word disputing, it really, and when we look at the Greek, it really expands. It really opens up. Again, one English translation can never equal a Greek meaning. Greek is much deeper, and it's God's wisdom that he had the New Testament written in Greek and not in English. Praise the Lord. So there's an expansion, there's an opening. And we see that the word is more than just disputing, but it's actually the inner thought life. And the word comes, it comes to mean, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8, this word is translated doubting. It says that men always ought to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That's that word right there. So it can be translated doubting. It has that meaning. It has a meaning of reasoning in the thought life. And it brings you into a place of doubting. And that's true. You can see how that follows through. And you know, one Greek word, all that is there. It's just so, filled with truth. And so when Paul says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, he's talking about more than just doing all things without, murmuring to one another and arguing with one another. It takes it deeper even to the arguing with God, the reasoning in the heart, reasoning in the mind and the conscience and beginning to argue with God, which will bring doubt every time. You begin to argue, you begin to question God's word. You begin to question God's promises because usually of your circumstance. God, I thought you said that your thoughts for me were of peace and not of evil, to give me a future and a hope, and now look at me. Now look what's going on. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? And we begin to reason. We begin to argue with the Lord. And then we find ourselves doubting that promise. We find ourselves then in our greatest time of need. Usually when you're in your trial, you need the Lord more than ever. And you find yourself doubting. You find yourself doubting. When you doubt, you know what happens? Your faith is weakened, isn't it? Obviously, doubt is the opposite of faith. It's weakened. And then you're beginning to find yourself alienated from God and kind of separated and standing off. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, do not let there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. That unbelief will cause you to depart. The word depart there isn't to be totally torn away and flee. The word depart means literally to stand. It's a compound word in the Greek there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It's a compound word which means to stand, and the second word is to off. It means to stand off. It means to step back. It means to give yourself some distance between you and the Lord because of unbelief. That's what we do. We don't totally depart. We don't backslide in the sense of leave the faith and go out into the world, but we're just kind of in confusion. We kind of step back. We stand off because of our reasoning in our own hearts, because maybe of our murmuring about circumstances, because of life, we don't like it, life isn't fair, and we begin to step back, and we begin to draw away, and we begin to doubt, and then we're left in that place where we have a murmuring heart of unbelief. It happens, you know it. You've got to be convicted right now, I am. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, that's what I do. Exactly. And the Lord speaks to us very clearly. Let nothing be done this way. Nothing. Nothing. Hear the word. Let nothing be done this way. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Do not let this happen in any area, in any sphere of your life. Oh, that we would heed this, because it's only for our edification. It's not that God's trying to bum you out. God wants you to have the fullness of spiritual life. The richness of faith and trust and dependency. He wants you to find that life and that life more abundantly, which comes from depending on the Lord, not drawing back from the Lord, not arguing with the Lord, not doubting the Lord, but leaning with everything, not trusting. Trusting the Lord with all your heart. Leaning not on your own understanding, in all your ways, acknowledging Him, coming to Him, trusting Him, acknowledging, you're God, you're right, I'm not. Your ways are better. I don't understand, but I know you're better. You're smarter. You're wiser. You're God. You're in control. I don't think you're in control when I look at things, but I know by faith you're in control. I trust you and I just give myself to you now, Lord. And it says, and He will make your path smooth. He will direct your path. He will lead you. No question about it. It's God. That's what it means to be dependent. When we do that, we're going to have a walk that's worthy of the gospel. The gospel declares that Christ is worthy to be trusted in for salvation. How much more worthy is He to be trusted in for our daily circumstances and trials? If we're trusting Christ for our absolute eternal salvation, well, we're saying, Lord, we're ready to serve You with all of our life here and now on this earth because we realize there's life to come, eternal life. How much more can we trust Him with this temporal life if we trust Him with all of eternal life? Oh, He's so worthy. And the exhortation is so needed. So needed. He goes on to say in verse 15, He says, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You got to think about what has just been said here. Because I have heard myself, I have heard others say so many times, justifying, well, that's not possible. I mean, look what it says. It says that we might become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault. Where in heaven? No, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. See, we want to justify. I want to say, well, you got to understand, I'm a sinner. I mean, that's not really what God wants of me. That's not really what God is working in me for. Well, wait a second. Paul says very clearly that to do not murmur and dispute, do not do this, that you might become, that means you might grow into something. God's will for us is that we might become blameless and harmless. Let's take that for a minute. Blameless. Blameless simply means that there's nothing for you to be blamed about. It speaks of having a walk that is upright, and then when people examine your life, there is holiness. There isn't sin. Now, obviously, we all will stumble at times, but our heart should be, not to say, well, I'm going to stumble at times. Our heart should be, I'm going to have a walk that is blameless. Can we do it? Absolutely. You know, am I saying you're perfect? No. But in essence, your life is a blameless life. There's not hidden sin. There's not secret sins. When you do sin, you repent. You confess your sins. When you say something wrong, you apologize. There's nothing to be blamed in that. Yeah, of course you're a sinner, but there's holiness. Holiness repents. These things happen. It says harmless. The word harmless means innocent. It's translated like that. Jesus says, you know, to be harmless, you know, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. It speaks of innocence. It speaks of a purity. Maybe some of your translations have translated pure, to be blameless and pure. The reason they would translate it pure is because the Greek word has in it the reference and the meaning, really, the way it was used in the secular usage in the writings that we have found from the first century, is in purity, in the sense of metals that are pure. They have no alloy in them. They're pure. They're absolutely pure. They're 100% metal. Or many times it's used of wine, where the wine wouldn't be watered down with water, but it was pure. It was pure wine. It speaks of purity. It speaks of something that is not mixed with another element. When he says that we would be harmless, he's speaking that we would be a pure people. We're talking about the essence of holiness, brothers and sisters. We're talking about God is saying, I'm at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is at work in you to both to will and to do for His good pleasure. As you work out your salvation, He works in you to will. As you work out your own salvation, He's at work in you. And what He's working in you is a calling, and He's going to cause you to be blameless if you want to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And He's going to make you a pure person. Maybe some of you think, there's no way, you don't understand me. And when you're really real with yourself, you say, I'm the biggest sinner that ever lived. You don't understand. I am not pure. My heart is not pure. Well, that's right. You got a good point. The Holy Spirit's showing you that. He's convicting you. All right, you're on the right path. But God is saying to you and to me, because that's what I say. I say, Lord. I look at a text like this and say, oh, Lord. I'm not pure. We're talking about purity. I mean, we are talking about purity here. Not diluted and in, nothing mixed in. And Lord, I go along thinking I'm doing great, and then I find all these mixed motives and different things. The Lord speaks to me so clearly. He says, I'm at work in you to purify you. Just like that. If you want it, you need to believe me. You see, circumstance, I say, it's impossible. I can start doubting. I can argue with God. I can say, but, and I can start justifying. Or I can surrender to the Word of God. I can surrender to God and say, Lord, this is the path you've called me to live. And I will today pursue holiness. like I believe this, because Lord, I do. Look at the purity he's talking about. Check this out. He goes on to say, children of God without fault. This is the kind of purity. This is the kind of blamelessness he's talking about. Without fault. Without fault? Paul is calling the church to holiness. And he's saying, church, if you want to be an effective witness to the world, and brothers and sisters, our calling is to be an effective witness to the world. Our calling is to preach the gospel to every creature. God has called us to reach the world for Christ. The church, not just us alone, but the church, the body of Jesus Christ. We are called to be a light in the midst of darkness. And brothers and sisters, we can't even begin to talk about missions, evangelism, until we're ready to live in holiness. That's what Paul is saying. Paul, as a missionary, he's writing to these Philippians. He's in jail. He writes to them. They're free at home. And he tells them in their own city that they need to shine as lights in the world. They need to live without fault. You can do it. How? Because God's at work in you. You can believe it or you can deny it. You can argue with it or you can trust Him. You can rebel or you can depend upon Him and put your faith in Him and begin to do it. And you're going to find that it works because God is not a dead God, but He rose again from the dead to give you victory over sin, period. The Bible says it. That settles it. I believe it. It's done. Now I can do it if I want it. The question is, I like sin. I don't like giving up my sin, but I hate the misery of sin. So I'm trapped in this slave market, if you would. I'm trapped in this I'm enslaved. And that's what Romans chapter 6 says. You can present your members as instruments of righteousness because Christ is risen, alive to God. Or you can present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. It's your presenting. It's your choice. It's my choice. We just say, well, I'm just too weak. Well, that's your choice. It's our choice to be too weak because you're saying I'm too weak. You've got a point. You are weak. But have you forgotten? God lives in you. And He doesn't live there because it's a nice place to live. He lives there to do and to will for His good pleasure. He's in there to work, to change, to transform. He's predestined you to be conformed into His image. Did we forget that? When we said, I'm too weak. I'm too weak, but God is able and God has declared that He's going to do it and I'm going to give myself to Him. I make Jesus Christ the priority of my life. Not a priority, the priority of my life. And I give all of myself. I give every bit. I give everything I am to Him. And I let Him be the Lord. And Him the master. And I'm the servant. I'm the slave. I don't question Him. I believe Him. I don't challenge Him. I trust Him. I don't argue with Him. I yield to Him. And I allow Him to be God. And you'll find He's God. You'll find He's powerful. You'll find that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think because He's living in you. It's it. It's Christ. He's our Lord. He's our life. Paul says that you can live faultless. Where? Now this is what gets me. Where? In the midst of a crooked... I love that word, in the midst. I mean, it's just dead center in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Crooked means... it's crooked. It means, you know, you're going straight and you go off the path. It's crooked. It goes this way. It veers off. Perverse means it's straight and then it's twisted. It's demented. And that defines our society, our world we live in. It's crooked and demented. It's twisted. It's perverted. And the word there, crooked and perverted. The word could mean here... perverted, it could mean depraved. We live in a time that is so wicked. And you hear, you say, I say, Lord, it's so hard to walk with You in this day. There's so many temptations. They didn't have these, you know, back in the, you know, 20s. Lord, there wasn't all of this stuff and all these temptations. And man is so depraved now. It's just so wicked, so difficult. And we say to our kids, it's so hard for you to walk with God. almost excusing them. We say to our own hearts, we say that they're kids, justify our own means, almost excusing them, excusing ourselves. It's too hard. You don't understand my circumstances. I'd like you to remember that Paul didn't write to guys, people, the church living in the United States in the 1920s. He wrote to people living in the Roman Empire in the first century. It was the most perverted, sick, wicked place, and make our country look godly. Absolutely would. We have no idea what wickedness is yet. Oh yeah, we do live in a wicked time. But when Paul writes these words, he writes to a place that is far more wicked. A place where they have temples to all these gods. And in these temples, there's prostitutes. They're called the priestess of the temples. There's all kinds of perversion and wickedness. Oh, maybe they didn't have, you know, videos and pornography and magazines and all these kinds of things and internet. Oh, but they had a way to be perverted. There's nothing that stops perversion. It's not technology that brings it. That just helps us to spread it. Perversion. You know, these chat lines that they do on the internet. Brothers and sisters, what are we doing on chat lines? We don't even know the word and we're on chat lines. You know, this is perverted. You know, you say, well, it's a cool chat line. I mean, it's not like, you know, perverted, but we're getting trapped up. We're getting sucked up. I ask you, are you being a light in the midst of darkness? Are we shining? When do we have time to sit on computers and play games? People are going to hell and we're not living for Christ. We need to get our priorities straight. We need to repent. We need to walk in holiness. We need to say, Lord, I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. You're at work in me both to do and to will for your good pleasure. Lord, I'm doing all things without murmuring and disputing because, Lord, your calling for me is to become blameless and harmless as a child of God in the very midst of this wicked and perverse generation which I live in. To do what? To shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. To do what? In this midst of this perverse, wicked generation that I live? What is it that God is calling me to do? To be a light. I'm so grieved at the attitude of the church today. And I'm not saying our church. I mean just Christians today. The attitude is we exist. If we're still Christians when we die, hey, you know, those who endure till the end shall be saved attitude. We're just going to make it. But the definition of Christianity is a different one than you find in the Bible. See, if I still go to church and I still walk with God, I'm okay. Brothers and sisters, the early church did not have that attitude, and God has never called His church to have that attitude. Well, I'm, you know, a light. Well, God is calling us to shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. To shine, not to flicker. Not to smoke, but to shine. The church of Jesus Christ ought not to retreat. The church of Jesus Christ ought not just to stand. The church of Jesus Christ ought to invade the darkness of this world with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be a church that is advancing and moving forward and taking ground in the name of Jesus. We are called fellow soldiers. Not fellow wimps. Fellow soldiers. And please don't take me as being harsh. I'm throwing some things out here and kind of being flippant. But honestly, what's our mindset? What's our attitude? Is it that of God's? Is that of Christ? What is it that we're going to do? We just going to exist and make it as Christians? Because that's not working on our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not standing in the world blameless and harmless. That's not shining forth as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's not holding forth or holding fast to the word of life. It's just making it. You're just making it. You're miserable. I can guarantee you. And you know it. It's just, I made it. I'm making it. I'm still saved. I'm still walking with God. That is not the design of God. And you don't have to settle for that. Oh, my heart is so broken. I don't know how to express this. And just read the text and we've got to repent. We've got to do it. Because God is calling to shine. You know, people have all kinds of different views on Christianity today. It's amazing to me because the Bible is real clear. It doesn't, you know, the scriptures do not beat around the bush. You think I don't beat around the bush. That's because I teach the scriptures. They don't beat around the bush. Blameless, harmless children of God, without fault, perverse generation. Shine his lights. That's not beating around the bush. That's blameless and harmless. Without fault, period. That's pretty clear. You know, listen to this verse out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, dealing with light in the midst of darkness, holding forth the word of life. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, I'll pick it up at verse 7. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Speaking of the evil things the world does, it says, for we were once darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It says, listen to this, verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Wait a second. That's offensive. The gospel's offensive. You're not going to be loved by everybody if you're a light. I can promise you. Jesus promised you wouldn't be. Jesus was persecuted and ultimately killed for it. And those who followed him experienced the same things. And Jesus said, you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake if you're walking in the light. It's not easy. It's not for people that are just half-hearted. You won't make it. But it says to expose the evil works of darkness. With what light? Light exposes darkness. What does light do in darkness? Light, if you turn on a light in the room, it begins to let you see what's in the room. The light can reveal what the darkness had been concealing. When people are living in darkness and the church is advancing and the church is moving forward and it is taking over and moving in those dark places and bringing light, people don't like it. Because you convict them by your life. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of evils against you. And Jesus says, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. It's not about this earth. It's not about being popular now. It's about being a witness and being light in the midst of darkness. Listen to what he says. He goes on here in verse 11. He says, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. You know, I don't want to, you know, rain on people's parade, and I don't want to be some hard, you know, nosed, legalistic, you know, preacher, but the Word of God is clear. And I'm not going to be a hard-nosed, legalistic preacher. I'm going to be a grace-filled, Spirit-filled preacher that's going to tell you the truth. And I got to tell you the truth. That when it says in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And the church, the light, goes and, you know, watches the movies that are shameful to even speak. We would never show them in the church. If we wouldn't show it in the church, why are we, as a church, going to see it? We're saying that's shameful even to speak of it. And we go get entertained by it instead of exposing it. Instead of standing against it, we go and get paid to see it. And, you know, people think, oh, it's innocent. It is not innocent. The Bible doesn't say it's innocent. The Bible says it's wicked and filthy and dirty. And Jesus Christ calls his church to shine as a light, to expose it, to have nothing to do with it, period. You say, well, that's legalistic. You can say it's legalistic. It's wisdom. It's wisdom not to get your brain filled with a bunch of junk. It's wisdom to sit, you know, you want to take your wife out on a date, guys. You don't take her to the movies. That is not going to edify your spiritual life. It might entertain you for a while, but it's going to entertain you. And in the midst of the entertainment, you're going to get filled with garbage. You say, well, we're going to watch a good movie. It's real hard to find those these days. Well, there's no sex scenes. Okay, that's one issue. What about violence? You know, you're going to fill yourself with violence. Well, that's good. So now, instead of remembering the Word of God, you're going to remember these scenes that are ingrained in your mind of people being murdered and killed. Oh, there's no violence. Well, there's just a little cussing, a little... Why is it that we want to compromise so much? Why is it that we're just going to... Oh, it's just a little. Why isn't that we say, you know what, I'm going to stand against it. I'm not saying to stand in front of the movies with a picket sign saying, wicked, wicked. I'm not saying that. Okay? You guys know what I'm saying. I'm saying in my life, in my family, in your life, in our church... If we think we're going to shine as lights and we're going to compromise, we're deceived. We need to shine His lights. The light exposes darkness. It doesn't compromise and agree with darkness. It stands against darkness. It's the exact opposite of darkness. It is light. It reveals what darkness conceals. Those things are shameful. Put them away, he says in verse 13. He says, but all things are exposed which are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Listen, this is how I know if I'm light. If I make manifest darkness. That's what light does, period. Now listen to what he says to the church. He says, therefore, he says, awake you asleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We need to wake up. He's talking to the church. He's not doing an evangelistic crusade here. He is talking to the church. He says, awake, you who are asleep. You who are spiritually sleeping. You who are saying, oh, come on, don't be so, radical. The Lord says, He says, wake up. Rise from the dead. You're dead spiritually. And Christ will give you light. Brothers and sisters, he goes on to talk about walking carefully. Not as fools. To care about things. Listen to what Jesus says about light. Jesus says in John chapter 3. And I love this verse. John 3. It's a verse about being born again. But he says in verse 19. He says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love their darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. See, men love darkness. Do you know you love darkness? I love darkness. Our evil hearts love darkness. They're dark. And there's a conflict within, we know from the scriptures, between my heart and God's heart, Spirit of God and my flesh. And the evil heart loves darkness. He says, for everyone, verse 20, practices evil, hates the light, and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed. If I don't want to come to the Word of God this morning, and I don't want to face up to the Word of God this morning, and I don't want to examine my life based upon the Word of God, and I want to walk away from this place saying, oh, come on, don't be so hard-hearted, don't be so hard-nosed, so legalistic. And I don't want to honestly look at the Word, and honestly look at the church, and honestly look at my life and say, Lord, what in my life is in need of change? Because the Scripture said, as we've seen, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's how we work it out. We look at it, we examine it, we work through it, we walk through the steps, we say, this isn't of God. I don't care how long I've been doing it. I don't care if I thought it was of God. It's not of God, and I'm putting it away. And I'm forsaking it. Let it go. And I'm walking in the light. Because if I won't walk in the light, it's clear that I'm in the darkness. Listen to what he says in verse 20. He says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they are done in God. Listen, if I'm in the light, I will come to God's truth and I will walk in it, and I won't be ashamed of it, and I won't be worried about it. I will walk in it because I will be able to say, examine my life. The works that I do are done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that we do, it needs to be done in the name of the Lord. Everything. This is the will of God, that all that we do be done in the name of the Lord. If I can't go to a movie and say, this is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory and honor, I shouldn't be there. I'm a Christian. I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on here to say, as we close, he says that we would shine His lights in the midst of darkness in this world, holding fast the word of life. How are you going to shine as a light? You're going to hold fast. The word hold fast means to hold firm, hold strong to. Hold fast the word of God. I want you to notice it's not just the word of God. It's the word of life. Not light, life. You want life? You think, well, no. You're trying to take my life away. You say, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not saying nothing. I'm saying what the Bible says. I'm just revealing some things. Listen, Jesus said, if you want to find life, lose it, and then you'll find it. Your way of life, your way of pursuit of life, my way is not the way of God. We need to lose it. We need to give it up, because then we'll find it. Life is found in God because He is the author of life. He is the originator of life. He is the creator of life. He is eternal life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is life. Jesus Christ is life. He is eternal life. And this is eternal life, it says in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that you might know me. You might know my Father, the only true God, and know me, Jesus Christ, whom He sent. You might know God. That is life. What we trade in for spiritual life is amazing to me. I'm talking about my own life. I just look at, I go, I traded in fellowship with God for that, thinking it would please me. It is deceptive, it is sin, it is evil, and it's inspired of the devil, and I will have nothing to do with it. What we trade in for God is incredible. When we say, no, that's my liberty, don't take my liberty, no. And we nail the name of liberty, and in our call for liberty, in our fight for liberty, we find ourselves in bondage. It's not liberty. You can't try to tell me that's liberty. Liberty is come to give you life, and that life more abundantly to free you up. And God hasn't told us these things to bum us out. God has given us these things to give us life, to free us up, to change us, to make us more like Christ. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you this morning to give yourself wholly and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him do the work that He wants to do in you. Each and every one of us are in different places. And God is right there in that place you're in. And He's with you and He's in you to work and to will for His good pleasure. He wants to change you and make you like Him. Get in the Word. Hold firm, strong. Hang on to the Word of God and you will have life. Obey the Word. Work out your own salvation because you know this, God is at work in me both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Amen. Father, this morning, our hearts are in desperate need of You. And we ask that You would fill us. God, I don't know how to address the truths, Lord, that are here in Your Word. They seem so simple and basic and clear. But God, I know that so many don't get them. So many, Lord, aren't partaking of that life, and for so many, they don't know what that means. They don't understand what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. God, I pray for those of us that simply need for the first time ever to taste of eternal life in a real deep way. But we want to draw from the depths of the well. We want to drink of that life where we'll never thirst again. Lord, for those of us that have tasted and seen Your good and have gone back, Lord, to the bitter water, I pray, God, that this morning You would turn us and that You'd cause us to come in and partake of Your holiness and Your fullness. Lord, we bless You and thank You. And we praise You and we worship You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.